In 1873, a Greek priest was thumbing through a book in a Jerusalem monastery library when he found tucked in, among other early Christian works, a short writing about the life of the first century communities, a writing that had been lost for hundreds of years. It's now known as the Didache, the teaching. It contains, among other things, a lengthy discussion on the Eucharist. There is a Eucharistic prayer that has no reference to the Last Supper, has no reference to the words of institution of the bread and wine. Instead, it describes a meal that brings people together from all sections of society. It prefers phrases like sharing a loaf or drinking from a common cup rather than eating bread and drinking wine. It is the act of sharing, the Didache posits, not the nature of what is eaten, that creates the church. It is the simplicity and challenge of rich and poor, slave and free, old and young, male and female, all sharing together, that creates the sacrament known as the Eucharist. The early church was very aware of both the spiritual and political power of sharing. From the Jerusalem community of Acts 4 to the sermons of John Chrysostom in the 4th century, the church has been at its most attractive when it has stood with the poor in their need against the rich in their greed. It's the experience of many today that wealthy elites have been holding clippers and sharing the wool from the backs of the poor. Those elites have built up a financial system to support their fleecing. Most of us have colluded with it, believing their logic and remaining docile. We want to believe their wealth has been earned, and we or our children can do likewise. We want to believe that the astronomical gains of the very rich are at nobody's expense. We want to believe that through the miracle of some lottery, we too can join their ranks. Yet at the same time, while although we can imagine a chief executive earning $300,000, 10 times the minimum wage, when it comes to 100 times the minimum wage, or 3 million, there's something that we feel intrinsically wrong. The foul odor of greed hangs in the air. There is also in the air the cries of those in need. The statistics, as well as mapping the increasing gulf between the top and the bottom incomes, tells us of increasing suffering, not just in some faraway place, but in our own communities and neighborhoods. The conservative politicians, the rich and their believers, excuse inequity with the chant, "There's no other way. Don't worry, be happy," they seem to say. "We rich know what we're doing, just trust and obey." Well, we church know the mantra of trust and obey. It's a mantra that hides a plethora of ecclesiastical crimes, like creating dependency in order to keep status and power, like keeping parishioners ignorant of the scholarship that strikes at the foundations of hierarchy, like sexual harassment and abuse of women and children. Such a mantra and the systems it supports need the cleansing winds of transparency accountability and mutuality. The scripture reading today from Matthew can be read as an anti-Semitic diatribe. Yet if the accusations are truthful, they reveal the potential failings of any religious elite, Jewish or Christian. Matthew asks some pertinent questions like, is scripture a body of commands to follow to the letter, or wise counsel from the past to be interpreted by love? Are titles, garments, and other badges of office for the purpose of shoring up the egos and power of a few, or for the purpose of empowering the whole community? In a community that recognizes the rights, needs, dignity, and contributions of everyone, how should leadership be exercised? And what does humility mean? Rabbi Jonathan Sacks writes about humility. He says, true humility does not mean undervaluing yourself. It means valuing other people. It signals a certain openness to life's grandeur and the willingness to be surprised, uplifted by goodness wherever one finds it. I've been meditating on these wise words of the rabbi as I've followed the events unfolding around St. Paul's Cathedral in London, and how if these events had unfolded around St. Matthew's, we might have had the humility and commitment to respond differently. On October the 21st, the Occupy Wall Street movement crossed the Atlantic and hit the streets of London, like it has the streets of Auckland. The movement is a reaction, a protest against the greed and destruction wrought by a few upon the many. It's primarily about wealth and poverty and the destructiveness of poverty on people and the environment. For anyone who has ever read the Bible, these issues are familiar. The passion to address them, the passion for justice, is God's passion. You cannot read the Bible and believe that God is happy with our status quo. In London, the protesters, probably trying to avoid being moved on by police, came to the steps and precinct of St. Paul's. There, Canon Giles Fraser offered a form of sanctuary and shooed the police away. St. Paul's welcomes everyone, protesters included. Canon Fraser's actions were reported around the world, and the church's credibility soared for a moment. But action grounded in the liberal theology of inclusivity is sadly not enough. When storms come, this theology's foundation can waver. To endure, it has to be grounded, I believe, in a theology of outrageous humility. For a week, campers, cathedral, and chapter tried to live together. And you can imagine the issues. For the campers, there was sanitation and hygiene, cooking, a place to meet and gather and discuss. For the cathedral, there was the potential and the real disruption to its many activities. The cathedral has 200 paid staff. It collects £16,000 per day from tourists. It has multiple services and events. All of this was compromised. While a number in the cathedral would have wanted to keep supporting the justice principles behind the movement, there would have been others wanting to evict the protesters and others concerned about the fabric and finances. Eventually, According to cathedral statements, they were left with no alternative. The clergy received strong legal advice that they could not negotiate with the protesters, since that might imply consenting them to staying. The chapter obeyed that advice. Health and safety officers had stated the protesters must go or the cathedral must close. And instead of talking to the protesters to rectify those health and safety concerns, the chapter closed the cathedral, the first time since the Blitz. As the editor of The Guardian said, health and safety would, of course, have shut down Jesus in an instant. The latest news is that the cathedral has reopened and senior clergy, including the Bishop of London, are supporting the legal action of the City Council to have the protesters removed. Read, cops and batons are on their way with the cathedral's blessing. Canon Fraser, one of the foremost liberals in the English Church, has resigned. It's a very sad day to see the cathedral aligning itself with the interests of wealth and power and prepared to use police to remove protesters who are preaching a message so similar to our own, so similar to Jesus' message, and acting non-violently. If a similar scenario had played out in Auckland, we at St. Matthew's might have been faced with similar choices, choices that would have been costly. I hope we would have chosen the path of total commitment. This is the choice of compromising income, events, and services. This is the choice of not being available to everyone for a while. This is the choice of incurring the displeasure of the wealthy and those afraid of conflict. This is the choice of spending money to assist with cooking, sleeping, and sanitation. This is the choice, if necessary, of defying health and safety officers, bishops, and city councils. This is the choice, therefore, of actually joining the protest, putting the church on the street, shoulder to shoulder, shouting to an outrage. With the understanding that God, at this time and place, is in that outrage, not inside the building, inclusively trying to cater for everyone, trying not to offend. If you Google Evensong flash mob, you'll see that the choir led the way. They went outside, started having actual services in the street. So here I return to the understanding of humility. For humility suggests that our understandings of God and of grace and of right and wrong are always limited. We don't know the fullness of God. We must remain open to being surprised. We must be ready when the winds of outrage blow, not to necessarily batten down with extra anchors out, but after discernment to hoist our sail, albeit reefed, and gingerly with faith head out of our safe harbour. The early church, as reflected in the Didache, understood Holy Communion principally as an act of sharing. Christ shared, we too must share. All can receive, all can share. Spiritually and politically, it was holding up a vision of justice, a vision of how the God wants us to be in the church and in the world. Right now, right here in this city, right across the Western world, there is this movement upholding that Eucharistic vision, a mass for the world. May we always have the wit and wisdom to recognize the work of God and join it.